What is church?
Is it a building?
With some pews?
A piano?
And stained glass?
Or is it something more?
2,000 years ago, the church was born.
It wasn't made up of the famous, the rich, or the powerful.
It was made up of everyday people who passionately believed in the message of Jesus.
It was the beginning of a revolution of love and freedom that would change the world forever.
In 369 AD, the church built the first hospital
as a place to care for those who cannot care for themselves. Today, the church is the largest single provider of healthcare in history.
The church was the first to stand up for the rights of children, creating the first and largest orphanage system in the world.
100 out of the first 110 universities in America
were founded as Christian institutions.
Places like Harvard,
Dartmouth,
Yale,
and Princeton.
Much of the world's greatest art,
architecture,
literature,
and music has been shaped by the church.
But the impact of the church isn't just ancient history.
Today, the church is stronger than ever
and continues to impact every corner of the world.
Over 300,000 churches in America
and almost 5 million churches around the world stand ready to be instruments of change, to do what governments could never do.
Every day, the church brings food and fresh water to millions of people across the world.
It has a renewed passion to help widows and orphans
and fights to free slaves in every part of the world.
It stands ready as a first responder on the scene to provide relief for victims of disaster.
The ripple of Jesus' impact can be clearly seen and felt in the church today.
And it's made up of people like me and you.
Today, you didn't just come to a building.
You came to a revolution 2,000 years in the making.
The world is facing as much trouble as ever.
But we are not afraid. We were created for such a time as this.
We will continue to do what we've always done.
Proclaim the message of Jesus
to help a world that needs him so desperately.
Welcome.
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 Welcome to church.
Isn't that great? I've listened to that thing about 10 times. I get goosebumps every time I hear it. I love the church. And I love this church. Because when the church is working right, there's nothing like the church of Jesus Christ. And I get it. I know the church doesn't always work right. But when it's working right, there's nothing like the church. In fact, that video is a reminder to us that God ordained the church to be the means to accomplish his holy purposes. And we get to be part of it. In fact, Jesus said something to those first Christ followers that they had never heard before. And it was a game changer for them when he said these words, that you will receive the Spirit and the power of the Spirit, and that you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria to the ends of the world. And 2,000 years ago, I think from their vantage point, Chanhassen would have been the outer end of the world. And yet there are churches here because somebody believed in the dream of God and did his bidding to plant those churches in this community. Well, Westwood Church is undergoing really great changes right now. Probably the most significant changes we've undergone since moving into this building 10 years ago. And today I want to update you on some of those changes. In fact, I want to tell you how God has been stirring within our leadership here. And most importantly, I want to invite you to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, the hope of the world, maybe in a measure far greater than ever you have been up until this time. It's been said that things that matter most must never be at the mercy of things that matter least. And yet, wouldn't you agree with me that it seems that the things that matter least squeeze out the things that matter most? And we can get consumed with the trivial and miss the most important things. And I suppose we all have our own lists of defining what would be most important in our lives. But from God's perspective, the most of the most important would be understanding God's purpose for your life on this earth. And the most of the most important would be understanding God's purpose for the Church of Jesus Christ on this earth, because it is his ordained means to accomplish his holy purposes. So I want to remind you, especially those who might be guests, of Westwood's purpose. The words we use are this, that we exist as a church to honor God by enjoying him through reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ. And that begs two questions right off the bat. Are you enjoying God? Because that is what matters most from his perspective. And secondly, are you reaching people with the love of Jesus Christ? Because that is what matters most to God. It's why Jesus Christ was sent. And I can almost guarantee you, if you are
volunteering yourself to be of influence in order to see people know the love of Jesus Christ in your life, then the joy factor in your life is going to be high. They work hand in hand together. Well, our leadership board has been praying and we've been dreaming and we've been planning, and we're trusting God for the future of this church and what is still ahead for us. In fact, we define five things that matter most that can help us enjoy God and reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. We're calling them our five goals because our ministry team leaders and staff will make decisions for the future based against these five goals. But I want to call them five invitations for you, with the hope that you would participate and engage in a deeper level. So let me invite you to take out your teaching notes. I'm going to spend most of my time on the first two, touch briefly on the last three. The first goal, or the first invitation to you, is called service breadth. That is to encourage, equip, and inspire each generation to serve others within Westwood, our community, and across the world. The invitation here is simple. The invitation is simply to serve. In fact, serving is one of those things that matters most to God. And because we have faith in Jesus Christ, and because we understand that's why he came to serve, we want to be part of that. And some of you might say, well, I'm not sure how to do that. I have never served the purpose of the church before. I don't even know where to begin. And I get that. I've been in those shoes as well. In my early 20s, I wasn't participating in church. I would have called myself a Christian. I was a Christ follower. Church just wasn't that big of a deal to me. And through a number of incidents, I asked my roommate, who was attending a seminary at that time, so he was a church guy, how do you get involved with the local church? And he said, come to my church. So I followed him to his church. It changed the whole direct trajectory of my life, all for the good. And I started to get involved in the local church. I discovered I had spiritual gifts. Up until that time in my life, I didn't realize that as Christians, that every Christ follower is given by the Holy Spirit at least one spiritual gift to help you fulfill God's purpose for your life on earth. I didn't know that even existed. And as I began to discover those gifts and use those gifts, an amazing thing happened when I served. Enjoying God got magnified. The love for the church was just heightened. And as we serve together, the mission of the church just gets done, because that's how God gifts those who are comprising the body of Christ. So do you need a jump start? Well, let me encourage you to take the Life Keys class. There's one upcoming. You can look at F1, go to our website. It's a great introduction to spiritual gifts and how you're wired up, your passions, your interests, and how you can get in sync with God and the Holy Spirit and how he wants to use those for your purpose on this face of this earth. Take the Life Keys class. It's well worth the time, because serving pleases God. Mark 10:45 reminds us the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. So if you have faith in Jesus Christ, you have the DNA of Jesus in you through the power of the Holy Spirit, which makes us want to have a desire to be other-centered, not self-centered, to serve the needs of those who are around us, because that's what Jesus did. So you can serve, and there's so many ways. I want to just give you three brief examples. I could give you dozens. I don't have the time, but I want to give you three brief on the span and continuum here at Westwood. You can serve in children's ministry. From the very beginning, we have made kids a priority in this place because Jesus made kids a priority. It was Jesus who said, let the little children come to me because they come. In fact, throughout time, research has affirmed the reality of this. In today's culture, 80% of those who make a faith decision will do so by 16 years of age. So it has been our practice to give our best teachers, our best helpers, our best administrators to serve the purposes of children so their hearts could be warmed and they could understand the truth of Jesus Christ, because they come. And so in that commitment, we have just one of the best children's ministries you'll find anywhere. We love kids, and we have one of the greatest volunteer staff to work with them. And yet, as they launch a new ministry season, they have hundreds of people involved, but they still have 50 positions open. And this is a fun team. It's probably the most fun ministry team we have around here. And they train very, very well. So if you have any concern about saying, I've never done that before, I don't know what to do, they'll help you. They'll train you. And so I've been praying through the course of the day as I go through these five things that the Holy Spirit will just whisper in your ear and tug you concerning one of the five, two of the five, or all of the five. I love all of the five, but I don't know if he'll tug at your heart at all of the five. But could there be 10 of you who are sensing a prompting of the Spirit to say, I want to invest in kids and make a difference in the kingdom of God for all eternity because of that investment? Or you could consider student ministries. Research is showing us incredible things about teenagers these days. That when a high school student graduates from high school, the vast majority of them also graduate from church. They stop coming. They leave the church. But those high school students who have been nurtured in the value of serving the needs of others, to be other-centered, they have what researchers are calling sticky faith. They graduate from high school, go to college, worship while they're in college, graduate from college, find local churches, serve the purposes of Christ in that local church at an exponentially higher ratio. It's called sticky faith. And so I asked our student ministry team what we do to nurture that mindset of serving others. And they gave me a list of the things they do for our high school students and junior high students that just is inspiring. But what stood out to me when they were sharing was this value: students serving students. So they mobilize students to serve our children's ministry in the middle class, right? Our middle school grades. Right now, there are 19 high school students who have said yes to co-lead a middle school small group and shepherd that small group through this whole next ministry season. Those middle school students, their lives are going to be touched and transformed. Those high school students are going to have the DNA of Jesus nurtured in them and the sticky faith that we pray they'll take with them as they go on to college. You might want to invest in those formative years of teens and give your best energy to come alongside our student ministry team. They're dynamic. Or if I go to the other end of the scale, we could talk about the value here of being intergenerational, that we want to be a church that represents every generation of the church. We don't want to just be a 20-something church or a 30-something church, and certainly nothing like a 90-something church. We want to integrate all of those ages to be holistic in our ministry here. And so you can serve the maturing generation. And our Vision 2020 Task Force gave us incredible research that they were doing a couple of years ago, that the fastest growing population group in the southwest suburbs is the aging baby boomer, the maturing generation. Don't be offended in that. If you're amongst those, that's a gift. You have the wisdom of life to make a difference in the kingdom of God. And here's what we're learning. You want to be in the game. You want to make a difference. You want to serve. You also want flexibility in your time. You want it all. We understand that. So we want to be trailblazers with this ministry, and so we've been bold. We've taken a calculated risk here, but Pastor Mark Nelson, who's been our worship arts pastor for 18 years, has accepted the position here at Westwood to trailblaze a new position, a new ministry, to reach and assimilate the maturing generation for kingdom impact. I'm telling you, it's going to make a difference over these years. I think within the next 2 years, we'll see the contribution of that age group. You might want to get involved there. And you can go to our website. They've already begun that work and are connecting and networking and envisioning and dreaming what is still ahead. And you can go to the website or go to Volume 1, learn a little bit more about it. Now, one of the practical questions that's been asked of us again and again is if Pastor Mark Nelson, who's been our worship arts pastor, is stepping down from that platform. He oversees the Element service as well here. Who is going to be our new worship arts pastor? And I will tell you declaratively, I have no idea. But God does. Mm-hmm. We're doing a national search right now. I've already been engaged with interviews of prospective candidates. It could take a long time. I don't know. It could take a short time. But we've already laid out the fall and invited guests to come and to lead us. Elements doesn't get so much impacted by this as much as the Sunday morning services. But I'm excited about what the fall holds for us. I want to invite you to pray with me that God would bring the right person, because this person is so critical for where we are in the transition of change that is before us, which we see especially in the next goal. And that is footprint expansion, which we state this way: expand community reach using our current campus as well as a multi-site strategy. Quite simply, that means that it's time to finish phase two. And for those who might be newer to us, you're going, well, what's phase two? Well, phase two is the building adjacent, right? If you look out these windows, through the windows of that building over there, that's phase two. The lower half is finished. The upper half is not finished. 22,000 square feet. Right now, only cement that could be used for the purposes of God. It's time to complete that and to use that as a springboard for us to become a multi-site church. And what is a multi-site church? That's one church, many locations. Westwood Church in other locations, in other neighborhoods, in other communities. It's having different worship teams, but the same teaching pastor. And that's why the investment into the technology that is utilizing the screens. I have a leadership idiom that I use all of the time. Act the way you want to become. You may not be that yet. We may not be a multi-site church now, but we are envisioning that God is moving us in that direction. And we're going to start acting like a multi-site church now. And that's why the screens are here, to increase lift for what happens in the link and eventually what will happen in the multi-venue and eventually into a multi-site, into a new community. 75% of large churches in America are doing multi-site because it's the most effective way to reach them with the love of Jesus Christ. And friends, reaching people is one of those things that matters most to God. It just does. Remember what Jesus said? Go and make disciples. God's favorite color is green. Go. Make disciples. See that people become Christ followers. It will change their life for the good. It will change the way we live on earth. It will change the face of heaven. And multi-site helps to that end. And so one of the practical questions that's being raised is where? Where are we going to do multi-sites? And again, I will say even more declaratively than I did for the worship arts pastor, I have no idea. But we have a task force that's researching and investigating where people are coming from. You should see this map, and I'm going to show it to you sometime. So we have a grid of where all of you live and where you're coming from in four different quadrants between 41 and 5. We're using those quadrants. And it's extraordinary. We have people coming from Wisconsin, St. Paul, Stillwater. We have people coming from Maple Grove, from Hutchinson, Jordan. I mean, we've got people coming a great distance. And a number of them came up. This morning, one came up and said, do the multi-site in Highland Park. And another said, do the multi-site in Roseville. I don't know where it's going to go. I'll give all of these suggestions to the multi-site task force. But there's an organization called Dawn, Disciple a Whole Nation. And they state that we need one church per every 500 to 1,000 people. One church per every 500 to 1,000 people. Now listen, the research that we're discovering is really quite amazing about our region. The most unchurched area in the Twin Cities is the Lake Community. And the most unchurched city in the Twin City area is Minnetonka. 13% of people who live in Minnetonka attend a church. 13%. As compared to the ratios in Hennepin County, it's about 26%. And what strikes me as really fascinating is if we did that study in the 1950s and the 60s, you'd see well over 50% attending churches. So somewhere along the way, we've lost the truth that the Church of Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And we get to help rekindle that vision for the church in our spheres of influence. But if you do the math and see the implications of those statistics, it means that Minnetonka has just one church per every 2,130 people. And compare that to the whole of the Twin Cities, the ratio is one church per 957 people. You carry that math out a little bit further, and it means that Minnetonka needs 27 more churches. And the lake community, the surrounding lake community, needs 78 more churches. Or you do the math in Chanhassen specifically, which is our home base, even though we're a regional church. We need 13 more churches in Chanhassen. And yet I ask myself, who's got the vision to start planting those churches to reach new people with the love of Jesus Christ? And I would say not a lot of leaders of our churches, because in 1995, when Westwood was born, there were six churches in Chanhassen. Since 1995, the population of Chanhassen has grown by 11,000 plus people. And today there are six churches in Chanhassen. And so the opportunity is rich. The harvest is rich to consider the question of how we might reach people with the love of Jesus Christ in greater measure. But there's a cultural reality that impacts our reach, because in America, people are most receptive to attending church in the morning. Not at 8:30 in the morning, but in later hours in the morning. For us, it would be like 9:45 and 11 o'clock. We have this phrase within church circles that we want to strive to have maximum seats at the optimum hours when most people are inclined to come and visit churches. Well, that's been challenging for us because we have these walls that have limited that to some degree. So 6 years ago, when the 9:45 and 11 o'clock services were overflowing, we asked 300 people from those services if they would leave to start a Sunday night service called Elements, which you are attending now. 300 people left. Here's the good news. That vacated a lot of seats for us in the morning, which increased the reach potential for us. But now, in those 6 years, during the heart of our ministry season, which really is just 2 weeks away from us, this service will be at 80% capacity. So we've reached new people. And those 300 seats that were vacated were filled long ago. And so we hit that wall again. So we said, well, a couple of years ago, let's do the link. And so we created, using the space as best we could around here, the link out here in the front. We used it again this morning for both the 9:45 and 11 o'clock service. We had overflow. They were in the link as well. That was overflowing. And so about a year and a half ago, we hit another wall. We were working on a new series on relationships. If you were here then, you would recall it. It was called Crazy Love. With the belief that we really had the potential to reach new people with the love of Jesus Christ, because relationships mean so much and we need so much help and so much hope. And we were right. But the question was this: if I wanted to invite somebody to come and worship with us, they're going to want to come in the morning at 9:45 or 11. And where would they sit? We didn't have seats for them. So we took calculated risk and we started the Element service Saturday evening. And that's been going on now for about a year and a half. And so we're doing the best we can, understanding that maximum seats in optimum hours is a stretch for us because people like to primarily do church in the morning. And so what other solution is there? And multi-site venues and opportunities become available to us to increase those seats at the best hours to reach people with the love of Jesus Christ. So here's what phase two looks like now. I just want you to see how beautiful that space is. It's just down the hall, beyond the link. There's a wall there, and behind that wall has to come down, and we can then finish it off. Let me just say, we needed phase two 5 years ago for all kinds of ministries. We've been in desperate need of space. The time is now to see that space completed. We're convinced of it. We're dreaming that God will make it happen, not just for multi-site, but for all the ministries that can take place. Here's a preliminary schematic. It's only preliminary. Of what that space could look like. 400 additional seats. And we would primarily use those in the morning, 9:45 and 11. So we would worship in this room and concurrently worship in that space as well, increasing maximum seats at optimum hours with greater potential for reach. Now, there's seating areas and there's a little cafe and a number of other things that would be included here as well. And those images will be shown at the annual meeting. And here's what the timeline can be with God's help and with your full participation. And I'm going to say it would be with God's help. This is a very bold dream, but we're asking God to make it possible. So today I'm sharing the vision for this. Construction for the completion of phase two would begin in January of 2014. The completion of that would be done by Easter of 2014, if God allows this to be the case, so that we could begin the multi-venue worship services there. And rather than renting the high school, which we have done for a number of years, because we have about 8,000 people who come on Easter, we need to be somewhere. And if we can be here, we think the greater chance of assimilation here will complement that reality too. Whether that can happen or not is God's timing for us. It's a tight window to do the construction. If it all flows well, then we would do our first multi-site location in January of 2015, because reaching people pleases God. It does. Luke 15:7 says, "There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent." And I love that. There is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. You think about what's happening in heaven. Every time somebody comes to salvation, there's a party in heaven. And so I think we should work collaboratively with God to make heaven a party place. By seeing people come to salvation again and again, by reaching new people, because it honors and pleases God. Releasing people pleases God. Romans 12:3 says, "Serve out of the measure of faith you've been given." In fact, I want to take you to the third point, which is leadership innovation. And these points are going to just be touched on briefly, but this third goal is important for us. Develop more servant leaders and release them to make a greater kingdom impact. Let me just say this much about this with an invitation to you. We want to invite you to grow in your influence. See, if I asked you to raise your hand, if you identified yourself as a leader, probably 25% of you would raise your hand. But biblically, if we define leadership and how God views you, leadership is about influence, and everybody is a leader. So we've taken that seriously. We have a ministry called Wellspring. It's quite impressive. It's about developing and deploying you for the purposes of God on the face of this earth. We have a core class to Wellspring called the 4R model of leadership. Relationships, roles, responsibilities, and results. It has 21 capacities for leadership that you can use in your personal life, in your vocational life, and in the service that is given to the Church of Jesus Christ. We'll be offering that leadership class again this fall. I'll be teaching along with another or several other teachers. And if you're interested, go to Volume 1 or our website. It's a great way to learn more about leadership and how you expand your influence, because releasing people pleases God. Romans 12:3 says, serve out of the measure of faith you've been given, which is interesting because it's saying, you know, we only need so much faith, faith the size of a mustard seed, to come to salvation. But here we learn, serve out of the measure of faith you've been given. So then the Holy Spirit brings deposits into us at a different level. We're not all the same. Serve out of the measure of faith you've been given. If you go on to read the text, it says, if it's leadership, lead. If it's administration, administrate. If it's encouragement, encourage. If it's helps, then help. And it's a list of spiritual gifts. Serve out of the measure of faith you've been given. That's all you're accountable for. It's the measure of faith you've been given. Now, I want you to tap into the history of the church and what's taking place today, because nearly 500 years after the Reformation, there are rumblings in the church creating a climate for something so powerful that we're living in a time that church missiologists are calling the New Reformation. And we're part of it. Pinch your skin. I'm part of the New Reformation. This is a very exciting time to be part of the Church of Jesus Christ, because the first Reformation 500 years ago was predominantly doctrinal. And as Christians, we generally killed each other during that Reformation. It wasn't a very pretty sight. No kidding. It was not one of our better chapters in church history. And that campfire song, "They Will Know That We Are Christians by Our Love," was not written in that chapter. There wasn't a lot of love going on. There was a lot of killing going on. But today's Reformation, I mean, it's amazing, friends. It's really wonderful. See, we divided in the first Reformation, and we became Lutherans and Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists. And we had our nice little pockets, and we just stayed with our little pockets. And we became loyal to our denominational heritage more so than loyal to the love of Jesus Christ in our lives. We started to divide, and that's kind of continued until about 30 years ago, when God began bringing us back together again. This is a Reformation about uniting and joining together and releasing ministry to make the name of God known and suspending our loyal denominational heritage. Not that it wasn't important and influential, but suspending it as not the priority, but elevating the priority of what's most important, our loyalty, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And I've done this several times, but let me just point out what's happening. It's only been about 30 years. All of you Catholics in the room, raise your hand. And you can go higher than that. I know you got the Catholic guilt. You got to work through, but you'll get through it. Lutherans, raise your hands. Look at that. Presbyterians, raise your hands. Look at you Methodists, raise your hands. Baptists, are you in the room? Look at this. See, I was confirmed in the Lutheran church. We had a saying, once a Lutheran, always a Lutheran. No more. And it's not the work of any man. It's the work of God, who said, enough of the dividing. We are going to unite together around the cross of Jesus Christ, because he's the Savior of the world. Friends, we're part of the New Reformation. Pinch your skin. Say to the person next to you, I'm part of the New Reformation. Real quickly, just do that. Oh, yeah, you're bold. I didn't do that in any other services, but I'm doing it with you. Love this. Number four, I got to keep moving. Financial strength. Accelerate a culture of generosity by exponentially leveraging our ability to resource long-term ministry. It's saying we want to inculcate a culture of generosity. And I think you know this. You've heard me speak about this so many times. What you have, you didn't earn in your own merit. Don't give yourself too much credit. God gave it to you. With open hands, you received it from God. With open hands, you give it away for his purposes and his gain and his glory. So I want to say two things here. First of all, thank you for giving the way you gave last year. In 2013, we experienced the beginning of a generosity explosion. Giving in 2013 increased 13.6% from the previous year. That's a record for us. Now, that's not all. We have always managed our expenses, ministry expenses, against the giving that was coming in. But 2013 was the first year in 7 years that your giving not only met the budgeted giving goal, it surpassed it. There's a generosity explosion happening, and I thank you for your generosity. And I invite you to continue to give, because your generosity really matters for all ministry. And this vision, the new vision of reaching people through phase two and through multi-site, it's so important. And the board has made a really bold decision, and I want to call your attention to it because it's bold. One of the boldest decisions we've made. You'll see it in the green line. There's the timeline again concerning giving. I told you we'd love to be in that worship venue by Easter of 2014. Construction beginning in January of 2014. But the board has made a decision to not incur another dollar of debt. No more new debt. We're not going to take on any more new debt. Here's the implication. That means we would need to raise $3.5 million to finish phase two by the end of December. We have never raised that kind of money in that window before. So we're putting it at the foot of the cross and inviting you, the community of faith called Westwood, to participate. This will go before the church at the annual meeting next Monday night. I hope you'll come to that. Your vote really matters. And then once that happens, you'll begin to hear more about how you can give to the vision of what God is doing here. And I hope you'll be part of that, because generosity pleases God. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, each one must give as he has decided to give in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I want to please God, and God is pleased by cheerful giving. And then fifth, spiritual depth. Engage each attender in growing spiritually through three core avenues: personal spiritual disciplines, small group experiences, and weekend worship services. Don't have time to unpack all of this, but just to say, keep worshiping faithfully. Find ways to carve out time in your life for those spiritual disciplines, like praying and reading the Bible that form your faith. Get engaged with a small group. It's said that many people will come to churches to hear a speaker or because their kids' needs get met. But people stay in churches when they have friends, when there's relationship. And in larger churches, that means getting involved with small groups. Next week, I begin a new series, 9-part series, launching us into the book of Revelation. It's going to be a dynamic study. Pastor Brian Suter has been working with a team of people on small groups, and there will be complimentary groups to that series in Revelation and other groups as well that you can learn about at our website. If you've never been part of a small group, get engaged in one and start to connect at a deeper level in community here. Because spiritual depth is pleasing to God. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. I have one more invitation. It's not on your teaching notes, but it's really important. It's an invitation for you to dream. I was mesmerized this summer on my study leave with Psalm 126 and this line: when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And when you read the context, these Jewish people had been in exile, some of them for decades, with great suffering. And many of them had grown old. Many of these were old men and old women who were coming back because the Lord was restoring the fortunes of Zion, and they began to dream. And so the question is it possible as we age to keep on dreaming? Because when you look at business organizations, somewhere along the way, they plateau and they decline. And is it because, partly so, they lost the art of dreaming? Or if you look at churches, why do churches plateau or become ingrown? Could it partly be because they lost the art of dreaming? Do we stop dreaming as we get older? Well, I read about this neuroimaging, the study of the brain this summer, which shows that as we age, the center of cognitive gravity tends to shift from the imaginative right side of the brain to the logical left side of the brain. And this is what happens. Instead of living out of imagination, we start to live out of memory. Instead of creating pictures of a better future, we start repeating the past. Instead of living by faith, we start to live by logic and reason everything out. Instead of dreaming of what can be, we get stuck in what was. But it doesn't have to be that way. Yesterday's memories can inform tomorrow's dreams. And so we've had a great ride here for 18 years, but I don't want to live in the past. I don't ever want to have been heard saying to you, oh, those were the good old days. No, the good days are ahead of us, not behind us. It's about being informed by the memories past for what can be tomorrow. Let's celebrate those memories. Let them be fuel for dreams as we move forward. I was awakened to the personal power of dreaming new dreams just a few weeks ago. 1 year ago, a good friend of mine and one of the 90 who helped start Westwood Church in 1995 died suddenly, leaving behind four beautiful children and his lovely wife. Good friends. It's been a really hard year for those kids and for his wife. And we've walked alongside of them in their loss, in their grief. You know, when grief is on the table, sometimes it's hard to dream, isn't it? And a few weeks ago, I got a call and she said, would you be willing to come and officiate a simple graveside ceremony as we bury his ashes on the 1 year anniversary of his death? Just the kids and her. And I said, it'd be an honor to go there. And I did. And I'm telling you, it was beautiful. It was memorable. I will never forget those moments. And those kids, and she brought these memories of their dad, her husband, and the influence that he had in their life. But it's been a hard year, and they keep thinking about the memories past. So I shared with them, when the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dream. And I said to those kids, your dad wants you to dream. He doesn't want you to live in memories past alone. He wants you to dream. So I gave them an invitation. What one quality about your dad could fuel dreams for the future? And on the moment, they went around in a circle and they all shared a memory of their dad that would help them dream again. It was the beginning of a new day for that family. And I'm praying that this is a beginning of a new day for us. As that daddy had dreams for his kids that he won't see on earth fulfilled, but they will see you united in heaven. So our Father in heaven, our daddy, has dreams for us. Would you join me as we dream? And the cup and the bread we're about to eat is where hope comes from. It's where dreams flow. So stand together before we come to the table.